Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Core Values, Foundational Principles Upon Which to Build Local Churches, with Dennis Peacock. This is Session 7, entitled The Power of Making Wise Decisions, Part 1.
I want to share this evening on the power of making wise decisions. The power of making wise decisions. Put this in the context of the fact that we are working on the decision-making capacities or capabilities of the church. Because as we now know, probably ad nauseum, the church is called to function like a congress. That's what the word means, ecclesia means, those elected to rule, called out to rule, called into rulership. We have been working on that theme, and at the very heart of that is the ability or the power to make wise decisions. Every single day we are faced with numbers of choices. In fact, life is a series of choices. And you would easily remember that Adam and Eve brought the fall into a perfect environment by making wrong choices. Jesus Christ redeemed the entire created order by making wise choices, making godly choices. Has anybody in here besides me ever made a foolish choice? Made a wrong choice? Made a choice that you had to pay for maybe some time? On the other hand, by the grace of God, has anybody here ever made any good choices? By the grace of God. Turn with me, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Very familiar section here, the very beginning. Proverbs 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom, which means skill, and instruction, which means discipline, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So there's decision making, and then there is counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And the sum of the matter is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lord, deliver us from our foolishness. Now, being a member of the ecclesia is about, concerns, deals with the ability and the responsibility to make wise choices. We see, for example, at the end of the book, in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 26, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So Jesus here is not talking about His rulership, He's talking about the rulership that is going to be given those who overcome. When Jesus taught on decision-making and responsibility, and He put it in the context of money, He said, those who handle money will be given what? Who knows? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over blank minus. You will now rule over, what, 10 cities. You've been faithful over 5 minas. You will rule over 5 cities. Rulership, good financial choices, develops our capacity to evaluate what is most important rather than simply important, to discern the difference between good, better, and the best, among other things. So the Scripture teaches that we are called to make wise choices, and that making wise choices leads to greater responsibility, which is one of the reasons why in our flesh, we don't want to make wise choices because we're not interested in more responsibility. But that is, in fact, the equation. The better we get at making decisions, the more responsibility we will have. I want to look at another scripture quickly, and then we'll get more into the foundation of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. Verse 1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know, he says, question mark. How is it possible that you can be called the ecclesia and not know that you will judge the world? He said, how is that possible? Do you not know? Decision making is what the ecclesia is called to be and to do. Now, that isn't all we're called to be and do, but that is the part of our being and our doing that is connected to the kingdom. Because the kingdom is about the rulership of the king, and because the king is committed to maturing his sons and daughters, what does he do in order to bring about maturation? He gives them responsibility. Because responsibility is what grows us all up. Having to make wise choices. Having to make wise choices. Paul is asking a rhetorical question. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent? How many of you can hear this now in a little different way maybe than you did a few months ago? He said, how is it possible that you're not competent to call, convene, or constitute the smallest, a little low, law court? Now, this is the church that is full of praise, full of worship, full of speaking in tongues, full of prophecy. This is a spiritual church. And he is marveling, stay with me now, he is marveling at the gap between the manifestation of the spiritual gifts and what we call spirituality, quote unquote, the gap between their perceived spirituality and the minimal skill levels that they have in making decisions. Are you hearing me? Isn't it interesting that as we look at the body of Christ, there are very, very few people preaching what Paul preached, that the sign of maturity, or one of the signs of maturity, might I say the fruit of the exercise of spiritual gifts, is the ability to rule wisely. That's the fruit. That's how we know where maturity really is. It is proven by people's ability to make godly choices. This one is the one that always gets me. You know, if it weren't in the Bible, I'd say Paul was, you know, smoking something. Do you not know that we will judge angels? I can't fathom what Paul is talking about. Judging angels. That's beyond what I can... I don't understand that at all. How much more the matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with the matters of life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man or wise woman who will not be able to decide between his brethren? Now, I made this comment here when I was dealing with Ecclesia. And we talked about how in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Jesus talks about the church in the context of rulership, decision-making, binding and loosing in prayer, declarative prophetic judgments that align themselves with the judgments in heaven. And then we talked about how in Matthew 18, his use of the word ecclesia was in the context of what? Come on, you guys got to be memorizing these verses now. Exactly. Say it loud. With authority. Conflict resolution. He said that The church is going to be manifest in terms of its wisdom, its ability to judge God's judgments in conflict resolution. And the conflict resolution ultimately ends up when he said, bring the conflict to the what? To the ecclesia. Why? Because the ecclesia is a judging body. Amen? Now, we can complain, criticize, do whatever it is that we want to do when we talk about too much authority in the church. How in the world are we ever going to get beyond too much authority in the church if the church does not accept the responsibility to become wise decision makers? It's very, very easy to be critical of centralized authority, but the antidote to that is bringing our corporate ability to make decisions up in the church. How many can see that? Hey, if you can't see that, I don't know what to do right now to help you. The antidote to too much authority is greater authority, greater decision-making skill in the people. Amen? And that is where we want to go. That is why I'm teaching on this. I didn't just pull this out as a good idea. Why don't I teach on decision making? Does everybody see the relationship between us becoming better decision makers and the strength of this ecclesia? Say amen if you see it. Okay? Say amen if you're willing to take the responsibility to become better decision makers. The Lord have mercy on you. Because that means you're going to get tougher choices. Because that's how we grow up. Okay? And then he goes on. I'll stop there. Now, a successful life is built around the ability to make wise decisions. Decisions that are in alignment with God's laws. See, why do we study the Bible? Well, one of the main reasons we study the Bible is to learn the laws of God. Why do we want to learn the laws of God? Especially if we pass from law unto grace. What does the Bible itself say about the law? So our tutor, where is that found? Galatians 3. Okay, Galatians 3:24. All right. What section of Psalms in the Old Testament especially talks about what the law does to make us wise? 119. Okay. And is there another one that has got a lesser digit? Psalm 19. See, now we can remember. Psalm 119 extols the law. Psalm 19 extols the law. What does it say about the law in Psalm 19? It says it converts the soul. It makes one wise. What else does it say? Anybody remember about Psalm 19? More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Remember the song that we used to sing back in the olden days? Some of you are no spring chickens. You remember those songs, okay? That's why it's good to sing the songs. The law makes us wise. The law does not do what for us? It does not save us. The purpose of the law is not to save us. It is to instruct us in righteousness. That is to say, the law is an instrument in our sanctification. Why do I need to know the law if I'm going to make wise decisions? Exactly. The law is the standard. It reveals the righteousness of God. So, what do we do when we make decisions? Let's see. It's righteous. This choice is righteous. It's not righteous. It's righteous. It's not righteous. The Scripture defines what God says is righteous and right and proper and just. So if we're making decisions, some of them can be very important in a given day. How can we make wise decisions if we don't know the laws of God? Can you hear me? You hear my pain in this? If the church is supposed to be the earthly judge, what does it do to undercut the church's ability to make wise decisions if, as evangelicals, we're constantly talking about how we are not under the law? Hello, is anybody here? Could it be that some of that is not from God? Could it be that there's somebody here in the spiritual atmosphere who doesn't want us to study the law so we can make wise decisions? Gee, folks, there's a clue here. Okay? So, we are going to be making wise decisions based on the law. And we are going to be making wise decisions which line themselves up with God's principles. Now, here's what happens. This is what we look like if we live by the law. Is that true? It is true. Because the law has to move, has to be smooth. Jesus did not walk like that. The law is our point of departure. The issue is, what are the principles in that law so that we apply the principles in the Spirit? Because who knows a Bible verse in Corinthians that says something about what the law does? The law kills, but the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit is the application, the Spirit-led application of the law. Now, we don't disregard the law. We begin with the law, but we are looking for the principles by which we apply the law to decisions. Amen? So we have to know the law. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us the principles that are involved. And then the third thing here that we're looking at in decision making is something called the will of God. The will of God. That is to say, God's Word applied in God's way, applied in God's timing. When we're talking about the will of God, we're talking about God's Word, God's way, and God's timing. Has anybody in here besides me ever applied the right principle at the wrong time? Has anybody here ever applied the right principle at the right time but in the wrong way? Okay, so we need to line those things up. All human life is based around the reality of choices. Now hear me, these two are close. Choices. Alternatives, those are close, are a little different. And here's one that stretches us, possibilities. Now, that one is a little dicey. And when we talk about possibilities, well, I'll get there. I'll jump ahead of myself. Okay? All choices. Everybody say all. All choices are made by some decision-making process. Let me ask a question. Are you self-conscious enough? That is, are you disciples or what? Disciplined learners. Are you a disciplined learner enough to study the way you make choices? Hey, look, this goes in the category of we're all idiots, beginning with me. Everybody say, hey, look, I'm an idiot. Give me a break. I can say that. I am an idiot. Give me a break. If choices are the most common thing that we do, we make 1,000 of them a day, how can we be so foolish as to not pay attention to the methods by which we make those choices? I mean, think about it. Doesn't it blow your mind? See, when we get into things like this, it tells me that we're dumb, but we're not this dumb. You know what I mean when I say that? We're not too bright, but this even excels how not too bright we are, which tells us what? There's spiritual warfare involved. I saw on the sign here, coming out of the matrix, or whatever the sign was out there. Amen. We're in a matrix. Our eyes are covered with stuff. One of the things that is covering our eyes is we are not clear on how we make our decisions. And if we are going to become ecclesia, if we're going to become what we're declared to be in Christ, then we're going to have to begin to pay attention to how do I make choices. Which, by the way, why that little book and the bracelets, What Would Jesus Do, is such a good little reminder. What would Jesus do? That's a great way to establish a method for making decisions. Or, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? I'm asking you. And this Holy Spirit right here, break the religious stuff that would be here right now. In Jesus' name, break it. I'm asking you to pay attention and get a piece of paper and a pen and take note of how your decision-making process works. If you don't do it, this is not to condemn you, but if you don't do it, it's a sure sign that you don't care. And if you don't care, we got a problem. Because we need to care about our lives. So we need to take note of the way we make decisions. Now let me just say in that issue right there, what does Hebrews 4:12 say? Who remembers Hebrews 4:12? That's a verse every disciple in here ought to know. You're going to get mad at me for Bible verses, but I'm here and I'm going to stay here. So I'm not going to go away. The Word of God is what? Alive and what? Alive, quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do right out of the gate? It divides soul from spirit. Here's my question. Do you make decisions based on your soul? Or do you make decisions based out of your spirit? That's the first place that we need to go when we're looking at how the ecclesia is called to make choices and decisions. Is this a soulish decision? There's nothing wrong with a soulish decision, or let me put it this way. There's nothing wrong with the decision that our soul has participation in, but there is something wrong with the decision that our soul is the executive in the decision-making process. Okay, we Christians are a weird group. We say He's the Savior of my soul. Then we do everything we can to kill it. Okay, God is not interested in killing our soul. He's interested in redeeming in it and magnifying it and making it powerful, but getting it under the authority, the executive authority of our spirits. So when you're looking at your decision-making process, you should be asking yourself the question, do I make decisions out of my emotions? Good Father in heaven. What is the sea that we are swimming in this culture? Soul-based decisions. Decisions made by lust. Decisions made by pride. Decisions made by greed, decisions made by love, which is not love. Now, even though this is simple, I can tell we're covering some new ground and I don't want to bury it. The principles that we use to make our choices are called our ethics. Our ethics. The choices are the options that we perceive, and they are determined. This is important. I may just stop here. These choices that we perceive are determined by what we call our paradigms. That is the mental, emotional, constructs of the boxes in which we live. Now, I am in dialogue with Lakita Garth and Todd Wilson. Many of you know Lakita. She is doing abstinence concerts, and it's the only way to describe it. They bus kids in Chicago in particular. They're busing all the kids in the high schools in Chicago. And Lakita performs in front of 10, 20,000 of them, does big shows. And we're talking about doing something together, she and I and families involved in the council of it all, of doing a straight talk to teenagers on abstinence with me as the wise old been there, done that, and her as the abstinence girl, or as my black daughter. You can have your choice, whichever one you want. And in this discussion, we were talking about that the Xers and the ones beyond have been taught that they can, like the army says, be all you can be is okay. But what the world is telling young people is you can be anything you want. Do you remember down there? And of course, Adam gets a chance, and KJ and others, Jan, they get a chance to see my old foginess as I am a baby boomer trying to relate to the way young kids think. I said, you got to be kidding me. They're really telling young kids they can be anything they want? That is the cruelest thing I have ever heard in my life. To tell a, you know, no offense here, but to tell a 5'6" white bread that he is going to play in the NBA, it ain't going to happen. And by the way, there are young white kids practicing basketball, believing until they get a little older that they can play in the end. I've actually run into them. Okay? If you are not gifted by God to think conceptually in mathematical consequences, for anybody to tell you you can be a nuclear physicist and you to believe it is hoax upon hoax. Are some of you crestfallen? Am I popping your butt? Am I doing something wrong here? Okay. To tell you that you can be anything you want is right out of the pit of hell. That's exactly what the devil told Adam and Eve in the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't want to go too goofy here in certain areas, but one of the problems with New Age training mechanisms is that they focus on blowing your paradigms up to the point of saying you can be anything you can think. So knock down the walls of how you think. Now, there is a measure of truth in the concept in as much as our choices are limited by our paradigms. But if you don't have God's paradigms that are knocking down your paradigms, you are going to get into a ton of trouble. You're going to get into a lot of trouble. And again, that's a whole world if we were to get off into that world. But the boxes in which we think determine the possibilities that we bring to our choices. The issue is not to knock down the paradigms that you have. The issue is that God is the one who is setting those paradigms. That's the issue. Am I thinking in the paradigms that God has me thinking in? Now, moving beyond the hurts of life, what is wrong with a lot of us, me, all of us, to varying degrees, is we are trapped in the paradigms of our pain. So that what we're really emotionally or really thinking in is when we get to a lot of decisions, we can't make the right decision because we are afraid of something that we might do that would get us back into a painful situation that we are still trapped in years after it happened. So we can't make godly choices until we are freed from the fears of our past. Have you ever met anybody that you knew years ago and they had you? You know, everybody likes to categorize everybody. And they had you pegged, and you meet them, and you can see them relating to you the way you used to be. And what you want to say to them is, hey, you cannot trap me in my past. You may still be there relative to me, but I'm not there relative to me. I shed that cocoon years ago. Has anybody here besides me ever done that? Run into somebody who had you trapped in your past? We do that in our marriages. We trap each other in our past. And that becomes the paradigm in which we are relating when the other person is not there in all our relationships. So the possibilities of our decision making are related to our paradigms. Now, I'm going to start B and then quit. This is related to it. Let me just have you write these down and we'll come back in the next teaching and we'll deal with them. These are six, I'm not saying there's not more, but I have six dimensions to decision making or alternatives that are very critical. Number one is width. Width. That is, how many different options do you have in this decision? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. My wife's brain works very different than mine, and I'm grateful. Jan loves to figure out alternatives. I mean, God help me, the kids could tell you, those that know Jan well, her brain loves to look at alternatives. I don't enjoy that. I mean, I do it out of duty and obligation, but I'm more, you know, give me a simple thing and load me and set me off. Okay, but Jan, I mean, I interrupt her because after she's given me the fifth choice, I probably checked out on number three, tell the truth. Shame the devil here. But she's going on and on and on and on. Adam, you're laughing. I mean, it's the kids, it's a joke with us because she's, and she loves it. And I'm not, that's not wrong. It's just very, very different than the way that I think, which who knows what all that's about. But width, how many options? Hey, my guess is in a marriage, one of you is on a multiple option band frequency, one of you on a more narrow band frequency. Some of you nod in your head and say, amen, that explains it. Now I know what's going on, okay? Number two, ethics. We're not going to define these. So number one is width, number two is ethics. Number three is strategic goals. Your decisions have anything to do with strategic goals. Say what? Okay, number four, psychological factors. Psychological factors. Okay. Number five, full information. Don't bother me with the facts. That's supposed to be a joke. Full information. What does the Bible say about full information? Many things, but there's a scripture in Proverbs 18 that do well to remember. It says, one man's story seems to be the truth until you hear the other side. Full information. And there may be more than two sides. There may be multiple sides. In fact, usually there are. Number six, assimilation application. Assimilation application. So we're going to be working on this. Is this practical enough for you? Or would you like something more abstract? Decision making, it is going to be the measurement of where we are going in some very important ways. We're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit and life in the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be focused on Spirit-filled decision-making. And you are going to be working, aren't you? You're going to be working at examining the decision-making process that you do. Not Kathy, Joel. I'm not asking you to study her. I'm asking you to study you. Amen. Let's commit this to prayer and then back to you. Lord God, I know I stand here, and I think we stand as a people marveling. Lord, we should have been taught decision-making 1A from our parents by the time we were 5, 6, 7. To some degree we were, and we thank you for what they did give us. But Lord, how can we go to the universities and learn all the stuff that they want us to believe is important when we haven't got a graduate degree in decision making? Lord, we pray that you will deliver us and this ecclesia, the ecclesia in this city and the ecclesia in your world from its irresponsibility. Father, in our ignorance of looking at the really, really important things of life. Father, we pray that you would make us wise, Spirit-led decision makers, and that would affect us, not just as individuals and in our families, where we work, our relationships, but it would affect us here as a corporate ecclesia. Father, we pray that the walls, we know that there are impartations. We pray that the congregation that meets here, Lord, that has graciously opened their hospitality to us, that the decision-making that we're talking about would affect them as well. Bless them with that grace, Lord. Lord, let us pay clear attention so that our decision-making skills can come into alignment with your law, your principles, and your spirit. In Jesus' name we ask these things, Father, and for His sake, amen. Amen. Bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.